The new year is a time of reflection, isn't it? It's a time when we look back over the past year. We calculate, we think about the things that went right. We think about the things that went wrong. And we begin to look inside ourselves to think about what we can do differently. What we can do better, what we can do in our service to God that maybe we hadn't done before, or maybe we had promised to do, but just didn't quite get it done. It is a time when we think about new beginnings, because it is a new year. And so my prayer to God for myself as well as for you is that we not squander God's moments. We all have a determined amount of time, and only God knows what that allotment might be, or what that allotment is. And so let us make the most of God's time. Let us purpose to make the most of this new year as God sees fit to give us days, that we might honor Him and that we might glorify Him in all that we do. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we thank You, Father, so much for this new day that You've given to us. We thank You, Father, that You have allowed the dawn to come again. We're thankful, Father, that You have allowed us to take a breath today and to think, Father, about those things that are high and holy. To think, Father, about those things that are above. To think about You. And Father, we pray that You will bless us with the days that are ahead of us, should You give us days. Help us, Father, in our service to You, that we might be faithful, that we might be devoted and dedicated stewards, Father, to the things that You have committed into our hands. Father, we're thankful for the days gone by. Father, as we look back and in retrospect and we see the past year, we're thankful for the victories. We're thankful, Father, for the successes that You have brought to us. But Father, we know that it is only by Your grace and by Your help that we can accomplish anything. And Father, we're thankful for the defeats as well. We're thankful, Father, for those reminders of how frail and how weak we are and how we are to depend fully and completely upon You. And Father, we pray that we have allowed those disappointments, those distresses of life to draw us closer to You and never away from You. And Father, we just want to praise You and to magnify You and to give You thanks for Your dear Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that You will help us to be more like Jesus in word, thought, and in deed. Father, as we open Your word today, we pray that we will have humble hearts, that we will have spirits, Father, that are malleable, Father, that we will allow to be shaped and molded into Your glorious image. Please be with us, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. There are many passages of Scripture that as we think about a new year, we think about the prospect of life in front of us. There are many passages I'm certainly sure that we could look at and can consider. But I think this is a noble and a glorious passage to think about as we look at the beginning of a new year. And there are three primary thoughts that I would like for us to consider this morning as we go into the new year. Let me ask you a question. What has God done for you? Let me put it another way. What hasn't God done for you? God has done everything for us. It is only in Him that we live and move and have our very being. It is only by the grace of God that you and I are here this morning. We owe all to God because He has given us everything. And so as we begin this new year, may that be the central thought of our rising up and our lying down. That God, thank you. Thank you. You know, because we can be so unappreciative. We can look at the things that we don't have. Well, I don't have this, or I don't have that, and life is so unfair, and God is so unkind. We might be like one man said, you know, the perspective that people often is either one of two things. God, thank you. Good morning, God. Or, God, why me? Why this day? Why this life? And I pray that our perspective is God, thank you. Good morning, God. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for this life that you've given me. Rather than an accusatory or blaming attitude. The Apostle Paul begins, you know, if we believe in the inspiration of God, if we believe in the verbal plenary of Scripture, that words have meanings, words are powerful, and they are not here by accident, but rather by design, then consider this with me this morning. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 beginning, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This word, beseech, is a very, very important word. It is almost, well, it is not almost. Imagine God saying, I entreat you. I beg you. I am pleading with you. The God of heaven Himself condescends to us, His creation, and He says, I'm asking you. I mean, that is a powerful thought. To think about God begging us to think about something or to do something. Paul says, I beseech you, I entreat you, I beg you, I ask you. This is a very similar word to a word that we find in the Gospels. And this word is parakletos, and in the Gospels, or in the Gospel of John, we find the word, Jesus says that He's going to go away and He's going to send a paraclete. He's going to send a comforter. He's going to send someone to them that would encourage them, someone who would draw them to Himself and give them what they need. And so here, God uses this very similar word to say, come here. Come here and listen to me. Come here and hear what I have to say, because it is so very, very, very important. I beseech you. You know, we don't easily turn away a person who beseeches us. We find it very hard to turn away from someone who says, please, please. That's compelling, isn't it? That is powerful. And so our God is saying, please, please hear this. Please listen to this. It has a very strong connection with the mercies. I beseech you by the mercies of God. He's saying that I want to compel you, not just with my words, but I want to compel you with my actions. God is a merciful God. His compassions fail not. His mercies are renewed each and every morning. And it's only by His mercy, it is only by His grace, by His compassion that we exist. I beseech you by the mercies of God. This word mercy or mercies, it means to bear with the suffering of another. It is a very sympathetic word. It is a very powerful word that means to feel with the plight of another person. The mercies of God. God feels not only for you and me, but with us. God understands what we go through. Have you ever felt like no one knows how hurt I feel right now? No one knows how alone I feel right now. No one knows what it's like to struggle right now. Dear friend, the God of heaven knows. He knows. And He has mercy for you and for me. And it's because of His mercy that we are not consumed this very moment. Oh, what a glorious thought. The mercies of God. God always acts. His mercy compels Him. In fact, He is called the Father of mercies, the God of compassion. It simply means that He is the source of mercy. He is the wellspring of mercy. He is the meaning of mercy. You and I would not know mercy apart from God. That's the bottom line. That's the truth. He is the Father of mercies. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, the father of John, captures the mercies of God. In verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, or his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we may be delivered from the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This is the mercy of God. What do we need the most? We need to be saved from our sin. We need someone to love us so much that it hurts. Have you ever loved someone so much that it hurts you? I mean, you just feel a pain. It hurts. We got a beautiful card from our daughter the other day. She said, "Mom and Dad, I just love you so much it hurts." And I could feel that. I could understand that because it's reciprocal. I love her so much that it hurts. And so God says, "I love you so much that I couldn't help but pour my mercy out on you. I couldn't help but save you and pull you and draw you to myself." Oh, what a love God has for you and for me. And so He says, "I'm begging you by my mercy. I'm urging you. I'm entreating you by what I've done for you. But by my profound love for you." Can you easily turn away mercy? Can you easily turn away someone who has done so much for you and for me in such a profound and a dramatic way? I dare say it is very hard for us to do that. that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let us never, ever count as a trivial thing the mercies of God. We love God. Or God loves us, not because we loved Him, but because He loved us and gave His Son the propitiation for our sins. His love is profound. His love is deep. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. We have nothing that we could give to God. It's all owed. It's all due to God's love for us. And we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, sometimes, brethren, we get into, I call it a trap. And we play this silly, mindless game with ourselves. We say, well, you know what? I ought to do this. I ought to do this. And how many times we don't do what we ought to do, what we feel like we ought to do? Because that's an easily lost emotion. But if we do this, then I'm going to do what God calls me to do because of His mercy for me, because of His love for me, because of what He has done for me, it compels me to do His will in my life rather than this ought. Thinking about His mercy is what we need to do more often. And then we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We talked last week about this word present, didn't we? And a little girl in Bible class caught the meaning of the word present. They were passing the contribution plates, the offering plates, down the aisle, and the offering plate came to the little girl, and she took it, she set it on the floor, and she stood inside of it. And the man said, honey, what are you doing? She said, well, in Bible class, we talk about offering ourselves to God. She got it. Offering ourselves to God, giving ourselves to God. Completely, fully, sacrificially. In Romans chapter 6, the same word is used in verse 13. Romans chapter 6, the same word is used in verse 13. Notice, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to present ourselves. We are to offer ourselves to God as a what? Living sacrifice. Present Him as alive from the dead. We have been redeemed. We've been delivered from the clutches of sin and death, and we are to give ourselves as this living sacrifice to say, God, what do you want me to do? I belong to you. I have no claim on my life anymore. I am giving myself to you completely, unreservedly. You remember the story about the hen and the pig? They went by the church building and they saw on the leaderboard, we ought to help the poor. And the hen said to the pig, said, you know what, we ought to do something. Let's feed the poor. Let's feed the poor some bacon and some eggs. And the pig thought about it for a second, and he said, wait a minute. For you, that's a minor inconvenience. For me, that's a full commitment. And brethren, you know, we don't mind being inconvenienced sometimes. But oh man, you start talking about commitment. The thought of service makes us nervous. That total commitment, that living sacrifice, we cringe at that. Wait a minute, we start making allowances and excuses and say, well, you know what, I don't know if I have the time for that, I don't know if I can do that. Let me tell you something. Committing to God always brings blessing. Not committing to God always brings what? Blessing? No. Always brings heartache. Every single time. Write it down. Put the period at the end of the sentence. It always does. We must give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Verse 19 of Romans 6. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what he says. That's what he means. Just as we presented ourselves as slaves to lawlessness. Now remember, when you weren't a Christian, what kind of non-Christian were you? What kind of sinner were you? Well, I was a good sinner. I gave myself fully to whatever it was that I was doing. And what did it lead to? It led to more lawlessness. It led to more ungodliness. And so now that I am a child of God, I need to present my members as a slave to righteousness that leads to holiness, that leads to blessing. So just as we were servants of the devil, we need to be servants of God. In complete fidelity, with eagerness, with a readiness to serve and to be pleasing to God in all things. We need to present ourselves, to offer ourselves to God, no strings attached. Consecrated. You remember what consecrated means, right? It means you sign the blank piece of paper. You put your name at the bottom of the paper, and you let God fill in the details. That's consecration. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart. That's what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's what we need to do in this new year. To make up our minds that we are going to quit crawling off the altar. And we're going to say, God, I'm yours. Here I am. Whatever you want, I will do. How much do you do for the Lord? How much do I do for the Lord? Now be honest. Be honest. Not much. Come on now. I'm talking to me too. Not much. Now we say, oh, but I do this and I do that and we... Not much. Not much. If we're honest, now we can start doing more and making changes. In Luke chapter 17, turn your Bibles there, please. Luke chapter 17. Verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you may eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. You know, sometimes we think that God owes us an attaboy. that God, you're so lucky to have me on your team. God, I do some great stuff for you, and you ought to just praise me upside up one side and down the other. Not so much. Even when we have done what was our duty to do, we are still unprofitable servants. We have still not done enough. Did you hear me? Because I think some of you are sleeping. Even when we have done what was our duty to do, we have still not done enough. We are still unprofitable servants. God does not owe you or me anything. So let's stop acting like He owes us something. Let's stop acting like He ought to say, come on in and you sit down and let me clean your feet. Let me make the table for you. Greg, we got work to do. We need to realize that. And when we remember what God has done for us, oh, it makes us want to work. It makes us want to roll up our sleeves because we can never repay the debt of love that we owe. We can never put God on the other side of the ledger saying, well, look, I've done X, Y, and Z. No, God, you owe me. No, I'm not talking about that. It's still by grace and only by grace. But it is an appreciation of what God has done. It is a thankful heart that overflows that, God, you've done so much. How can I ever repay you? What can I do for you? Well, God tells us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that word reasonable, our word logical, comes from that word. It just makes sense. It's our reasonable service. It just makes sense to give God our lives because He has given us His all. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I like the way that Phillips in his translation renders this verse when he says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, act in intelligent worship. Give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable to Him. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind it has changed. We need a makeover. We need a makeover. And not from the world, but from the Lord. See, the world loves its own. I get a little nervous when everybody in the world likes me. You ought to be a little nervous too. Because if everybody in the world likes you, then maybe we're not God's friend. Think about that just for a minute. When we're everybody's buddy-buddy in the world, then maybe we're just looking too much like the world. Maybe we're going where the world goes and we're thinking like the world thinks and doing what the world does because the world loves its own. But we're not to be of this world. We need to make God, pleasing God, our number one aim. That we want to make Him happy. That is the perfect, that is the acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul says in verse 3, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, we could say a whole lot about this particular verse. But I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he has been called to be an apostle. There has been a favor, a grace of God that has been afforded to him. Remember he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. That's what he's talking about, is that God had called him to a specific realm, a specific work. And so, he goes on, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I think that is a problem for us oftentimes, that we begin to think that certain things are beneath us. That, you know, I'm really up here and that work is down here, and really give me something that I want to do. And we have this hyper exaggerated sense of self, when we really need a humble view of self, a lowly thought of self. Because that's how God will exalt us, when we humble ourselves. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one body. This is very reminiscent, of course, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 25, when he begins to talk about the different parts of the body, the eye and the hand and the foot and so forth. And they are all different parts of the body, but they all work together for the functioning of the whole. And he goes on to tell us in that 1 Corinthians text is that God has put every member in the body as he purposed, as he designed. And so there are no accidental members, and there are no members without purpose, no members without function. Think of it this way. How many of us got up this morning and turned on the coffee pot? How many of us got up this morning and went to the refrigerator and got something cold out, some milk or some juice? How many of us went and took a shower this morning and the water was hot? How many of us turned on the iron and ironed a dress or ironed a shirt? Or we all probably did something similar to that. All of those appliances have different functions. All of those appliances work to the betterment of the whole, of ourselves, don't they? But they're all plugged into the same power source. We all have different functions. We all have different endowments, different abilities, but we're all plugged into the same power source. And that is the power of Almighty God. You ever had an iron that didn't work? Your shirt looked like you slept in it? And that iron, it was just as cold as ice? How did you feel about it not functioning? Well, you kept on your coat all day, didn't you? And it was July. You weren't very happy about it. In fact, you went out that same day and you got one that worked. What about a Christian that doesn't work? That doesn't function? That doesn't use the endowment, the ability, the gift that God has given us? Something, the whole of the body is disrupted. That's the point that he's making here, dear heart. That we all have something we can do. There are too many Christians that just want to vegetate and cogitate. I just want to think. I just want to sit. No, work. Get up and work. That we all might be blessed, and specifically that you might be blessed. You're not blessed if you don't work. Having the same, or having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. You know, this word, gift, is charisma. Someone once said, Rennie, you have charisma. But the person who told me that I had charisma too. There is no such thing as a non-gifted, charisma-less Christian. We all have charisma. We all have been given gifts. And they're different gifts. We must use the charis. We must use the gift that's given to us by the grace of God. He says, then let us use it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Find yourself on that list. You know, far too often we spend way too much time trying to tell each other what your gift is. I think we do a great disservice to each other. You need to teach, you need to teach, you need to teach. Well, maybe that's not your gift. We try to squeeze each other into maybe our mold, demanding of each other things that God has not endowed that person with. You know, there's some people that ought not be teaching. And there's some people that ought to be teaching. But you are the one that needs to determine that gift that God has given you. And not me. But rest assured, God has given you something. You remember the parable that Jesus taught of the men with the talents? Matthew chapter 25. You remember that. The one, the two, and the five. There's no such thing as a no talent person. So, brethren, we need to stop acting as though there is some kind of animal as that. There's no such thing as a person, a Christian that doesn't have ability that's God-given. And so, this is number three. Let us use the ability that God has given us. Because the moral or the teaching of the parable was simple and it was very profound. If you don't use it, what? You lose it. And when you lose it, you lose it. God is going to hold you accountable for it. As I survey, and I'm not a hard knower, but there are a whole lot of people in this audience, my brothers and my sisters, who are so talented, who are so gifted by God. And I just know, when we begin to use all of our abilities that God has given us to His glory, we are going to be blessed by God. And we're going to be a blessing to each other. So go back and read this text again. We've just skimmed it this morning. But go back and read it. And let us always be moved by the mercy of God. How much He loves us, how much He's done for us. And let us offer ourselves to Him unreservedly, using the blessings and the abilities that God has given us for now and for eternity. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then come today. Come and name the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other place that you and I can turn to for salvation except for Jesus. It doesn't matter what any man tells you. It doesn't matter what any group of people do. There's only one way that you and I can be saved, and that is through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we affect the blood? We're baptized into His death. We're baptized into His blood. We're baptized into that sacrifice. And I'll tell you, when you and I are baptized into the benefits and the blessings of Jesus Christ, That's when life begins. That's when it all begins. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So with him, we can do all things. So come today to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And if you're a child of God and you've walked away from the Lord, then come back today that you might be forgiven. While together we stand and sing the song of invitation.